listening to audio from Grace Hills Church in Aliso Viejo, California. For more information, visit us online at gracehills.com.
Thank you, Noah. And as I was looking at that video of Riv doing that backflip, if you know Riv, he's got a great heart, and I think I'm speaking accurately about this. When he came in, he was probably a little hesitant to do a number of different things related to the church and related to his walk of faith. He got baptized here, and then we just saw him do a backflip, and you might say, I don't know if he's going to make that backflip. It looks impossible to me. But as you think about what the Christian life is all about, is sometimes taking steps of faith. Maybe I can do what they say I can do. Maybe I can do the things God says I can do. And he'll be praying after the service up on the right, and Carol and Dean will be up on the left. And let's not limit ourselves what we can do. And Riv's a great example of taking steps of faith and believing that God wants to use them and maybe get out of his comfort zone. And that's part of what we ought to do as followers of Jesus. Get out of our comfort zone to speak to people about Jesus, to pray with people, to serve in an area maybe we've never served before, and recognize that God is able to use, you know, vessels like us, people like us, and do amazing things if we'll be willing to take a step of faith. Well, this morning we're going to take a step of faith because we're changing our rhythm of focusing on the New Testament. And I had a number of people throughout the last number of months ask, when do we get in an Old Testament book? And I said, we already did one. We did Malachi or Malachi, which is the Italian prophet, the last book in the Old Testament. And so as they prodded me a little bit, I said, yeah, let's go in an Old Testament book. And then I picked one. And as we heard Noah talk about being made fun of because of space cadets, and he is a space cadet. But as we think about comfort zones, a lot of people in the office were saying, I don't know if we should tackle Zechariah. And I said, why? Because as I read it, I don't understand it. And I said, well, that's why we ought to come to church, to take things in the Bible we don't understand and give a little clarity to it. And so that's our desire in this series, is not just take something that's novel or something that's a little mysterious, but recognize that there are 66 books in the one book. Old Testament has 39, and the New Testament has 27, and we ought to be familiar with what God says in God's Word. And so we're going to take a book that I would say is straightforward, but not simple. And hopefully in the time we have, the months we have together going through this book, then we'll probably not counting today, we'll try to take the series a chapter at a time, though that's going to be difficult because there are a lot of things in these texts that we'll be looking at. But we want to hear and we want to see what God has for us. So as we look at that this morning, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll begin our journey into this book that's often not read, but God has given it for us to live out walking with him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. We thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that you want us to know what it says. You want us to not only know what it says, but understand it, and then come to that place where we can live it out. And Father, I just pray that we leave this series having a greater understanding of who you are and the greatness and the love and mercy that you have demonstrated throughout the ages of human history, but also know that you've called us to not only know you, but to follow you and to be obedient. And we pray that you might help us do that together as we look at this book today. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Zechariah. And if you are unfamiliar where the book of Zechariah is, find the last book in the Old Testament, which I already mentioned, Malachi. Hang a left, and then Zechariah is right there. So that's the setting, and we're looking at some of the last revelations of God in the Old Testament to God's people before Jesus arrives on the scene. And if you remember on our series in Malachi, and if you want to remember what we said was the main idea there, is that he was calling his people to wake up. And sometimes as people come into the worship center on a Sunday or to a small group or any kind of connection with people, sometimes you can tell that, man, they're just ready. They're alert. Their eyes are filled with hope, and you can tell their heart wants to receive what is true. And sometimes you're saying, I think you should have taken another hour of sleep. Okay, they're not quite ready. And so we all need to be in that place where if it's not natural energy that you have, let God have that adrenaline kind of pump you up and say, God, I want to hear from you. And so Malachi was speaking to the people, and it was going to be their last revelation until Jesus comes on the scene. You need to wake up. God is doing something. He's going to do something, and be a part of it. Well, Zechariah has much of that same passion as well. And as we look at it, I want to give you some things to think about. But before we do that, sometimes that screen looks different than that screen. So what I want to do, first of all, is give you some, if you look at your outline, and again, I would encourage you, if you didn't bring a Bible, your own Bible to church this Sunday, bring your own Bible to church next Sunday. Now, you can grab a Bible near you that should be under one of the chairs in front of you or beside you, but you want to look up the passage. Now, we're going to look at one simple, straightforward section today, but starting next Sunday, we're going to look at those things saying, ooh, what does that mean? What does that say? How do I'm supposed to understand that? But I want to give you a few beginning thoughts about what Zechariah is all about. And so if I can find my notes for this week, not last week, we'll be able to get started. So intriguing thoughts about this week. First of all, when you think about a book that's written, and this is what makes the Old Testament a lot more difficult to understand than the New Testament, is that the New Testament, am I speaking fast today?
Yes.
I wanted to speak faster. Okay, but The New Testament, it's easier to understand because it's in a defined period of time. It's in the first century. You have Jesus, and that's, they have in the year of our Lord, in B.C., before Christ, before they had the B.C.E., but anyway, is that the BCE, before Christ, is an extended period of time. No matter how long you think the earth is or the universe is, there's only about 5,000 years of human history. And so you have God describing his handiwork throughout time in the Old Testament. And then he brings this into the time of Jesus. And Jesus appeared on the exact time that would be most clear and beneficial for all of us to receive the second person of the Trinity, understand he had to come or we were going to be a lost people. And so it's all in one period of time, so we can kind of wrap our minds around it. But you look in the Old Testament, you go, well, when is this happening? Who is he talking to? What's the point? And some of you might be thinking, what's the point today already and all the things you said? Okay, so I want to give you a little bit of insight to the background of this, and we're going to go through this quickly. But the timing. Here's what I would say about Zechariah. It was written after God's people have been in exile for 70 years, and the ministry begins in 520 BC. Now, why is that important? Number one is, if you're not familiar with what's going on in God's work with his chosen people, Israel, and he chose those people not because they were better than anybody else, or they were more impressive than anybody else. So he said, look, if I take a group of people and try to demonstrate and unveil myself through him, and they were an imperfect vessel, just like the church today is. The church is the perfect place for what kind of people? Imperfect people. God's chosen people, Israel, was the perfect place that God demonstrate his presence and his power and his grace and mercy among an imperfect people. As we think about that, he's at this place where he has demonstrated that he loved his people. He was gracious and merciful to people, but there's a line in which they would cross over and say, you're going to experience the discipline of God, the wrath of God. So he took God's people, who were better than the surrounding nations, but they weren't living faithfully to God, and he said, okay, I'm going to demonstrate my hand of discipline, and I'm going to deport you out of the promised land and into another place. And he took... this is a longer story, but the northern tribes and the southern tribes, he took them in 722 BC, and then he had Judah, or the people around Jerusalem, and they had to go to Babylon in 586 BC, and he said, you're going to be there for 70 years. And now he has brought them back, and Zechariah is one of the prophets that speaks to them when they get back. They had returned physically, but the challenge is, had they returned spiritually? And that's, a word picture for all of us. We can be in a place like this, and we're here physically, but are we here what? Spiritually. Are we really in tune with him? And so Zechariah speaks to that, and as we think about that, it's around 520 BC. They've been gone for 70 years. They've been in God's discipline environment, and now he's coming back, and
What are you going to do now that I brought you back?
Secondly, there's a contemporary prophet. This man's name is Haggai, and he's the old prophet, and Zechariah is the young prophet. Now, part of the reason I say that is that for some of us, we listen better to people who have gray hair, they've got a lot more experience, they've been around. And then for some of us, it's saying, that person is so old, they don't know what? Nothing. I mean, they're not aware of what's going on. They have no perspective on what's happening in the real world now. They're so back in the past, they can't think about anything in the present. Well, actually, God realized that, and he used both ages of prophets. Haggai is probably 70 years of old, and he is the prophet that speaks about the same things, basically, Zechariah does, but in a much shorter version. We'll look at that in a moment. And, you know, as I was thinking about a prophet being 70 years old, I used to think anybody that was 70 years old was ancient. I don't think so right now, you know? I think 70 is the new 30, you know, but anyway, but as we think about it, God has a plan, and whatever age you are today, he wants to speak out of you and through you. Whether you're young or whether you're old, God can use you and speak to you and to people of all ages. You've got something to say and something to show them by your love of Christ and the things you do know. And so, as we think about that, I want to compare these two prophets. They're really speaking about the same thing, and we're going to see that in a moment. Because as he brought them into the land, he had something for them to do to demonstrate that they had returned spiritually to him. Not just returned physically, but returned spiritually. And so he had one particular thing he wanted them to do. He says, I want you to occupy the land. I guess two things you want to say. I want you to come back to the homeland, to Jerusalem, where you're supposed to be. But I want you to rebuild the temple. And so it was pretty simple. You got one thing to do, rebuild the temple. And when they got back, there was that initial energy. They were excited that God had been faithful to that promise. And I'm sure when they were in Babylon, after a while, they say, you know, it's been a long time. You know, we are your chosen people. You're supposed to provide for us, and you had promised us the land, and we're not there. I guess the time is, it's getting close, 65, 66, 67, 68, 69, 70, and God was faithful, specific to his promise, so they got back. And when you're filled with enthusiasm, sometimes when I speak fast, I don't even finish a word off, okay? When you're enthusiastic about something, you're ready to go. And so they came back, and they went right at it. They immediately built the altar, and the sanctuary and the place where they could do animal sacrifices were just a picture of Jesus coming to be the sacrifice for us. They began to do that which needs to be done to build the temple. They laid the foundation, and they did all that within about a two-year period of time in a land that they had to still live in and get a place to stay and have food to eat and clothes to wear. And so they were right on it. But then after 2 years, the enthusiasm began to wane. Can anybody relate to times when you were, as they say, on fire for Jesus, and now you're kind of flickering? Anybody can relate to that? There are periods of times where you're on fire, and other times you're, come on, you got to be honest in church. Anybody sometimes flickering? Okay, all right. So sometimes we're flickering, and they had come to that point, and all of a sudden they stopped. And there were external reasons why they should have, or you could explain or rationalize or reason with them why they would stop, because they had opposition. And so sometimes when we are really walking with the Lord, we're thinking, well, God's going to make the way level, and it's going to be smooth and easy, and he's going to be providing. I'm going to see his hand in everything that happens. And that wasn't happening. They got back to the land, and the people in Samaria and the surrounding nations said, we don't want you to be doing this. And they were being attacked in a variety of different ways, and so they stopped. And sometimes that happens to us. It's fine when things are going smoothly, but when it's not, we're wondering, where is the hand of God? Is he still involved in this? And so they said, well, maybe we ought to be doing some other things before we get back at it. Well, it took them 16 years before they finally got back at it. And God had to use some human instruments to get them back at it. And so he raised up Haggai, and we're going to look at some names here in a moment. But Haggai's name is
comes from a word that means festal. And the reason Haggai was called festal because he was born on a feast day. And what's unique about Haggai, well, let's look at what are some unique things about the two books, Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai, he had a, and maybe you've heard preachers that have a, we'll call it a style or an emphasis. And Haggai was one of those, to use a trite phrase, he was one of those hell and fire brimstone kind of guys. I mean, when he was trying to get them moving out, he was exhorting them. Or he was really, he would use strong words to try to say, hey, get back at it. You know, and if someone said about it, if you want to motivate people, there's basically only one or two ways. One, you can give them a pat on the back, which is kind of the comforting, encouraging way. Or you can give them a pat a little bit lower, right? Remember when spanking was still, you know, allowed, okay? Is that Haggai was that one to say, look, you need a kick in the rear to get going. And so God used him to speak strong words. Zechariah, other than the words we're going to look at today, if we have time, he was the one who said, hey, I want to encourage you. I want to comfort you. I want you to go look into the future where you're going to see, man, I'm excited about what's going to happen next. And so both of them were motivating the people of God to get back at what they're supposed to do. Also, as we look at one is more concrete and one is more abstract. In other words, as you read Haggai, basically the words you read there are just straightforward, clear. Zechariah, more abstract, is as we look at how people learn, you know, some people like to learn with principles and precepts, and some people say, I want to hear a story or I want to see a picture. Okay? And so what Zechariah does, and we're gonna hit that next week, Lord willing, is that he gives them pictures of what God gave him pictures to see in visions. And they were to understand what the faithfulness and the fruitfulness of God was going to be in the future by looking at some pictures he was going to give to him. And we're going to see that. And that's not my personal strength in terms of interpreting people. You know, I'd rather have the principle and the precept make it clear and then I got it. But we can also understand by pictures. And one of the things in the book of Revelation, you see a lot of pictures going on. You see all kinds of things you're trying to visualize. That's how Zechariah is. And so we're going to try to unveil that as we go through this book. Real quickly, one is concise and one is expanded. Now, by that mean, it's just the length of their recorded message to God's people then and God's people now. God spoke to them then, and we learn from that now. And the reason I say that is you look at all of the Old Testament, you can look at the largest books, and you can have the book of Psalms, 150, or look at Isaiah has 66 chapters. If you want this Bible trivia, if you ever get on Jeopardy, you might be asked this and figure out a question for it. But what is the shortest book in the Old Testament? Obadiah, it's one chapter, one page, basically. What's the second shortest book in the Old Testament? The book of Haggai. Haggai, in two quick chapters, challenges their people to get back at what God had called them to do, to symbolize they had returned spiritually, not just physically. Rebuild the temple, which was the place where they could center their hearts and minds and affections on God, because this is where God would manifest himself in ways that would touch their heart. But they had delayed. And then if you look at Zechariah, of the sections in the Old Testament that are called the prophetic sections, that are the major prophets and the minor prophets. Anybody ever hear that term? Major prophets and the minor prophets? Sometimes what we think when we hear that is that the major prophets are the ones that are most important, and the minor prophets, you want to, you can skip because they're minor prophets. That's not true. They're called major and minor based on their size. But you look at the minor prophets, the longest book in the section called the minor prophets is the book of, take a wild guess, Zechariah. So as we look at this, God called Zechariah to speak completely, or at least in an expanded way, about what was the heart and motivation to be obedient, to live out their faith with God. One spot, Haggai speaks most about the present concern, and Zechariah is looking at a future concern. One takes is the emphasis, take part, get your hands dirty doing what God wants you to do, build the temple. And the other one say, hey, I want to get your hands involved in God's program, but I want to touch your heart. And as I was really struggling, went over and over, how can I launch this series? is somebody that helps that we get a background. But one of the things that Zechariah, you could say, really emphasized, if you want God's present, if you want God's future blessing, it's all tied to present obedience. If you want to see God's hand work in your life, you got to do it now. And then you can expect what he's going to do for you later. But if you're filled with disobedience, and none of us are perfect. We already talked about the church is the perfect place for imperfect people. But if we're going in the right direction, then we can see God's hand a blessing in different ways, not in every way that everyone prospers financially or even physically. But you're going to experience the hand of God in your life if you're believing him enough to make the next step of obedience. Present obedience is linked to future blessing. And we see that, and that's why he emphasizes not only individually future blessing, but for God's people. When we obey him now, then corporately God will do something for us. I'm spending a lot of time on this introduction. All right. The other thing I want to say, and this is, I want to emphasize this because we're going to see this throughout the whole entire book. A spiritual condition of the people. Yeah, where were they at when God was speaking to him from Zechariah and Haggai? And we're going to focus on Zechariah. But where were they? I would put it this, they were discouraged and they were apathetic. And if I were to ask the question, which I'm not, if I were to ask you, how many have ever been discouraged in this life? Every hand would go up, right? Have any of you ever been apathetic, knowing what you ought to do, but you're not doing it? And maybe because right at that point, you're just struggling to the point. You're just deflated. One of my favorite stories about apathy is that this professor at a Bible college, you know, he was really struggling with students. He put the word A-P-A-T-H-Y on the board and asked them, what does that mean? And there was a person who was kind of loud in the class and said, apathy. I don't know, and I don't care. And that's how sometimes we are. Okay, we're just apathetic. We're not sure what God wants us to do next, and then we come to that place where we don't care. That's where they were. And so Zechariah speaks into their lives. And then finally, in terms of, again, the why we would study a book like this, the uniqueness of Zechariah, it is the most messianic, apocalyptic, and eschatological book of the Old Testament. Now, a couple of those words you go, I'm not really sure what eschatological and apocalyptic mean. And messianic, I've heard that a little bit. But let me just put it even plainer than that. And there was a guy who wrote that in a book called ISBE, which is the International ISBE Bible Encyclopedia. Scholastic, or I forget what the S is. Okay, but anyway, he wrote this, and many people pick up on that, and they say, wow, that's a great overlooking picture of Zechariah. Because messianic speaks about the Messiah that is coming, and who is the Messiah? So you could say it's the most Jesus book of the minor prophets. Why? Because in the book of Zechariah, there are at least 41 allusions to Jesus in that book in 14 chapters. It's about Jesus. Apocalyptic simply means the unveiling of God's plan in a visionary or pictorial way. And speaking of what's going to happen. And eschatological just means the last times. So we look at Jesus, who is the one to come, and then we look even beyond that in ways that unveil or reveal, that's what apocalyptic means, and then eschatological, that gives definitive understanding of what's going to come next. So is the book of Zechariah an important book to look at? Yes. Oh, I got to start all over. Is the book of Zechariah an important book to look at?
Yes.
Yeah, it is. And so we want to discover things in this book that really are unique to this book because of what it gives for us about God's plan and who he is. So this morning, and this is really the message, is what does God want you to know? Now they're going to start the clock, so I have a whole 40 minutes. No, I know. Now I'm going to get this done in 17 minutes. Basically what I want to emphasize, there's a lot of additional detail I could give you, and that's what I'm going to try to measure what things I say and don't say, is you can summarize the next 6 verses, which is probably the most practical and clear admonition to God's people as they're about to hear and receive things that are not only present but future, things that are not only related to the now but what's coming next, is that I say, here's the point of application for your life as you reappear with God, not only physically but spiritually. And so we're going to try to deal with that this morning. And there's basically three words that I want you to leave with. One is remember, one is return, and one is, or second or thirdly, is repent. That's what we're going to talk about today. It is remember, return, and repent. And if I were to summarize the book of Zechariah, and I've struggled with how would I put it in a phrase or a sentence, the book of Zechariah is about God. In fact, if people are asked, what's the Bible about? The simplest way to answer that question is, what is the Bible about? It's about God, right? Some of you are need another hour of sleep. Okay, what is the book about? What is this book about? It's about God, right? And so if we're going to look at Zechariah in a fresh way, we need to remember that it's going to tell us a little bit more about God, all right? Well, one thing that emphasizes in this book particularly, and it's kind of unveiled with the name of the prophet Zechariah, is this is what we learn about God, is that God remembers. God remembers. And we're going to illustrate that as we look at that text just in a moment. But I want a God that remembers, that knows what's going on and what has gone on, and he also remembers what he has planned for the future. That's who God is. And we're going to see that, the past, the present, and the future in this book. And why we know this is authoritative, because it's God who remembers this. I am amazed, disappointed, discouraged, how easy it is for me to forget things now. I'm one of those people now who has a plan for what I'm going to go in this next room to get, and when I get there, I forget. Anybody can relate to that? You go, oh, man. You know, so look, if everything was dependent upon me remembering everything, we're in a very dangerous place. But we're in a universe where we know that God knows what's going on. He remembers everything. And then secondly, we're like, well, what does it mean to return? What does it mean that God wants us to return to him spiritually? We're going to look at that. And then we're going to look at that word that all of us need to realize. This is part of the Christian life, that we need to be recognized that repentance is part of the experience of walking close with God. Because what I discovered, at the point where I gave my life to Jesus, I became aware of my sin, that which separates me from God. And also awakened me to realize that it's not just a good thing to know God, I need to know God. So I became aware of my sin and that he was the only one as the Savior who could save me from my sin. And I wanted to get in on that. And so I gave my life to Jesus. I committed my life to, I put my faith in who he is and what he did, and asked him to give me that gift of a relationship with him, which is what salvation is. But what I've discovered is that being a Christian for an extended period of time, I'm more aware of my sin now than I ever was. Because that's part of the adventure of walking with Jesus. You know, you see him transforming your life, changing your life, making you aware of things you shouldn't do and you do, and things you don't do that you should, and those attitudes and actions and what's going on in my life. And I need to rush to God to have him change me on the inside. Can anybody relate to that? And so have you ever heard the idea of, oh, I got to watch my time, I've already messed up. All right, is that, have you ever, people say that there are no little sins? You heard that? Yeah. Well, and I always was bothered by that. What do you mean no little sins? Because there are sins that are a lot more consequential than other sins, you know? If I take a gun out and shoot you, not only did I kill you, but all the other people who know you are now desperate because of the consequence of my sin. But what he's saying here, among other things, is that every little sin can be just as dangerous. You know, you take something that you're drinking and put just a little bit of arsenic in it, you know, that can kill you just as much as a lot of it. And so as we think of the sins that God reveals in our hearts, that God wants us to deal with that, not for us to be neurotic about sin. I'm a worthless person because I keep doing the same things over and over. He just wants you, hey, I'm here to help you. Come to me with that. There's a transforming process. But if you ignore your sin, there's no way for God to change you on the inside. Well, let's look at this real quickly as far as what I want to get at today. But before we do that, I think Noah put on the screen in the very beginning, Zechariah 1, 1 through 6, if you don't have it today. But let's look at it. It's up on the screen, and I'm going to read it as we venture into the text this morning, because we don't want to just talk about the Bible. We want to look at what the Bible has actually said and printed for us. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechai, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers." So tempting to speak about each of those things, but we'll go back through it. "Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." And that is the memory verse for the month, and you're saying, why are we picking that one? I'll try to explain that a little bit. "Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us." Now, hopefully, as I read that passage, or you looked up it on the screen, or looked at your own Bibles in your hand, is that you saw, you didn't see the word remember, but you saw return, return, return. You saw at the end of that text, repent. And so as we think about what we want to leave this morning with, among other things, is that God has called us to return. He's called us to repent. Where do we get remembered? And this is where we're going to get in terms of a creative way where that theme is unveiled to us. In the eighth month, on the second year of Darius, which we won't go through the complication how we understand that today when that was, but that was in the month of November in 520 BC. And so he's dating when God has called him into this specific ministry as being a prophet to the people of Judah. The word of the Lord came, and this is what we need to realize. And when we look at what the Bible says, right, when it says it came from the Lord, this is not just a prophet's personal opinions or a priest's personal opinions. This is from the Lord. Really, as people teach or preach, we try to explain and apply the text. But the inspiration is in the text. This is what is inspired. And so we want to say, thus saith the Lord, when God speaks out in his printed word, this is authoritative. You know, God is not our heavenly consultant. He said, yeah, you might think about this, you might try this. No, when he says it plain, we're supposed to do it, all right? And so he's saying, this is a word from the Lord to Zechariah. Now, Zechariah's name means Yahweh remembers, and I have usually fill in the blank, so just have active listening, but I forgot to make the remember a blank. But his name actually means God or Yahweh remembers. But what's interesting, in each one of these geological lines that are in this text, it also adds some other little nuances to it that's rather intriguing. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechai. And Berechai means in his time. So God remembers in his time. And then you have Iddo. I got to reverse. Berechai means blessings. And Iddo means in his time. And so... Or I reversed the text. I don't forget which one it was. But anyway, what it's saying here is God remembers to bless in his times. And so as you think about blessing and the challenges or trials we go through, God's got his blessing for you at the right time. And so he wants you to realize that it's a good thing that God remembers. And as we look at this, and this is where I'm not going to go back through the text, you see God remembering his people in very concrete ways. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, it says that God remembered those who were in the ark because he put them in that boat or that flotation device. And they're up on the seas, and it says particularly, he remembered. And when he remembered, he stopped the rain and brought them back into the land. And so if God had forgotten, they could have been on that boat forever, all right? And then you look at the book of Exodus, it says again that God remembered to deliver his people from the hand of Pharaoh. And when you look even at a personal level, it said in various places where God would remember to the womb of the mother who wanted a child but couldn't have a child. And whenever we think about that, well, how about the women who want a child and don't get a child? Well, God is the one who blesses us in his time. And so as you think about God remembering, we ought to recognize that God remembers, and I like this definition that one gave concerning what it really means that God remembers. And they say what it means is that he chooses to do the things that need to be done at the appropriate time to the people that need it at that time. Not necessarily who want it, but need it. And as we think about in a broader base, is God is not the God who forgets. In fact, it's impossible for God to forget. But when we recognize what God chooses to apply his character, his nature to our condition, the Bible says that he remembers our sin, what? No more. And I always struggle with that. If God is omniscient, how can God forget anything? It's not that God could not call back to his heart and his mind every evil thing that we've ever done. But he means that when he will remember our sins no more, he will never bring it up on our account for condemnation and his wrath. Are we glad that God remembers and chooses what to do with his memories? And so as he speaks into them, he says, look, I'm talking to you to recognize in the midst of all that's happened, all the challenge you had in your exile, that God remembers all that you went through. And now he's here to be faithful to his promises. He's always already shown that to you and bring you back to the land. Now trust him now for what's next. You know, moving on, it goes, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. I want you to understand that God knows why you were put into exile. And there's a play on words here in the text. It says he is angry with anger. And often when God would use in the Old Testament the Hebraic language, he would use the same term and double it up or triple it up. When God wanted to say that he was holy, emphasize that, he would say holy, holy. And when he wanted to really emphasize, he's holy, holy, holy. And when he wants you to know that he's not just a little bit upset with you, he's angry. He is angry with his anger. Our sin breaks the heart of God. And he was telling that straight forward to his people. I want you to understand, this is not a minimal thing that we're calling you to do, to not only return physically, but to return spiritually. So first of all, as we begin Zechariah, what do we want to remember? We want to, and this is, I think I entitled the message this way, knowing what God wants, knowing what you need to know. What you need to know is that God remembers. And he's like the Yahweh that remembers. Secondly, you need to know that God wants you to return to him, and he will return to you. And this was our memory verse. Therefore, say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, he used repetition here, doesn't he? He says, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. He says, return, return, return. And what's so comforting here, he says, not only want you to return to me, and I want you to return to me, but if you return to me, I'll do what? I'll return to you. The Lord of hosts is kind of a strange phrase. Some say it's the Lord of armies. But it's really, and it's used 50 times in the text throughout the book of Zechariah. And the calling God Lord. Lord is Yahweh. Is that he wants you to know. He wants you to know that he is the one with all power and sufficiency to cause your life to experience God's blessing or discipline. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of all strength and all power is able to cause you to be in the place where you're in God's hands. So as we think about what does God want us to know? What are the things he wants to know that he's the God who remembers. Secondly, he wants us to know that he's called us to return. Return to me, says Yahweh, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of all supreme power, and I will return to you. In James 4:8, it says this, draw near to God and he will what? Draw near to you. I mean, you could rephrase it, return to me and I will return to you. Isn't that a great word of hope? You know, sometimes we feel, where is God? Well, God didn't move. Who moved? We moved. If we already have a relationship with him. And he says, just come back. I am looking for you to come back. He goes on in this text, do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. It's not that this message is a new message. There's so many things in the Bible that we've heard before, but now said in a different way. He said, look, you just look back at your fathers. What happened? They rebelled against me. They didn't trust me. They disobeyed me. And what happened was the natural consequences of being away from a God who cares for you, and you want to live your own life and not the life he wants you to live. All you have to do, if you don't look at your own experience, look at the experience of others when they turn from him. But quickly, he goes on and now calls them to say, well, what's the action item? And again, the whole idea of returning, let me read the text again. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? It's kind of creative language when you say, look it, you know, life goes on. The people in the past, their lifestyle, did that answer everything for them? No, they're dead. Okay, they're gone. And if their hope is not only what God was doing for them then, but for eternity, they're away from God forever. And even the prophets, so you could say the people who didn't want to follow God, yeah, they got what they deserved. But he said, look, how about the prophets? They did what was right, and they still died. Our hope is not just in the now, but in the future. And if you're only trusting now, you're missing the eternal perspective of God. So then he calls them to do this. He looked verse 6. So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us. Which simply says, look it, what God's doing now is what he's always done. And he's going to deal with us if we return. Now, the interesting thing in this particular text is this, is that the word for repent that's in the ESV could also simply, in fact, it is the same shub, which is the word for return, is sometimes translated repent. It's the same word. What do we do when we repent? We turn from something to someone. We turn from our sin and we turn to the Savior or turn to God. That's what repentance is. That's what returning is. What are the things that are wrong in my life? I got to admit it. And then secondly, I mean now go to the one who is the solution for the things that are wrong in my life. And that's the living God. So what do I want to leave with you today is that we're going to be looking at a book, Zechariah, in which he's going to unveil himself. He's going to reveal himself and his plan. He wants us to see things, experience things, do things. He wants us to realize it's a life in which he has given us to experience the greatness and goodness and the mystery of who he is and what he's got to plan. But it begins very concretely. We need to remember. And the challenge here, what is it God wants you to remember about who he is? We need to return. Where have we drifted? Then secondly, where do we need to repent? To say, God, I've not only drifted, but now I've got to decide, do I want to come back? What things need to change? What do I need to turn from? And then turn to, which is you. Let's pray together. Father, I pray in the midst of all that we said this morning, we might remember in the complexity of your word that there's some simplicity. Help each one of us to remember who you are, to return to you, not just physically, but spiritually. And help us with all of our heart repent, which means, God, I don't want to do that which is wrong in my life. I want to follow the only one that's right in my life, which is Jesus. Help us to live a life that knows you and then lives for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're gonna do a little bit different this morning. We're gonna prepare for communion by singing first about our hearts being ready. And communion is all about remembering. So let's remember who he is, what he's done, as we prepare our hearts to remember the cross and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.